I'm happy to be back here again. If you missed last week, you missed half the sermon. No, it's not like that. It's a standalone sermon, but I'm building up on what I did last week. So the sermon is available in your website. If you'd like to, you could go and listen, take a listen. Okay, let's pray. Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this morning, that we can come to your house to hear your word, to worship you, to celebrate your birth, to pray for one another and to pray for your servants serving all over the world. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings to this church. And we pray that today as we listen to your word, that you will have a special message for each one of us. That, Lord, you will be glorified in our listening, that you will be exalted in this place, in our hearts, in our lives as we apply your word. Lord, I pray and commit myself also, undertake for me and speak to me and through me. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask all this. Amen. Christmas will arrive in 11 days. I'm certain that you have got many things to do before Christmas. And even today while sitting here, maybe you're waiting for this sermon to finish so you can do something about it. And some of you are successfully achieving your Christmas goals, and some of you are failing far behind, sadly. Now I want to ask you a question. What is the most important thing that you must do this Christmas? I'll give you a few seconds. Don't give a theological answer. If you like to, you can. But what is the question is this: what is the most important thing you must do this Christmas as a person sitting here? Work it out. Write it in your mind. If you forget, write it on your phone. Because for some, it is very clear. And for some of us, maybe we are not yet sure. Last Sunday, I talked about what we must be at Christmas. If you get invited for the second time, it's a good sign. So now since I am here this Sunday, I want to talk about what we must do this Christmas. Last Sunday, what we must be, what we must be Christ-like, be like Jesus. Today, I want to propose that what we must do this Christmas is to worship Jesus. And for this, I want to look at Matthew chapter 1. Now, we had this passage read to us well. And I'm going to take you through verse by verse first. And we're going to break some myths about the Christmas story. I love doing this. Because, and I'm time bound, so I'm not going to break all the myths that I think that we have created around the Christmas story. But a few of them will break down. And for that, we'll go one by one. Shall we do that? Are you excited? What's the question we are dealing with? What is the most important thing you must do this Christmas? Now, sorry. Before that, this is what we are going to cover, but don't worry about that yet. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was born, probably some people say the same night that Jesus was born, and we kind of don't know it, the night or the morning when the magi came, the wise men came, magi, wise people. The word magic has come about it, but using magic to take the word back anachronistically, I think that's the word, into history is not going to work. So there were people who either were astrologers or thinking about working around stars. I don't think that, but most Bible scholars agree that they had something to do with that. But they were good, honest leaders of people who were considered to be wise, maybe trained in the art of rhetoric, trained in the art of leading people at that time. Hence, they were sufficiently well off to drop everything and undertake a trip to the east. They came from the west. They came from the east. And they came in the time of Herod the king. That was probably 4 BC. Maybe Jesus was not born on the dead center of BC and AD. Herod died in 4 BC. So probably around that time, these guys came. And Herod the king has to be studied a little bit before we go any further. The Christmas story that we have created from the scriptures is very wonderful and peaceful and endearing. But the people in the Christmas story and the things that happen around Christmas are anything but. Herod was a cruel king. He forcefully attained power with the support of the Roman Empire. He even killed the history tells that he even killed his favorite wife and children because he was scared. He was insecure that they will come and take his throne. And now these wise men come from the east. The Bible says east probably is Babylonia. Verse 2. Saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." They were saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" How did they know about this? Now, if they came from the east and they're not Jewish, they did not have such a background, how did they know this? Well, this thing, that a star will rise and a ruler will be born, that appears in Numbers chapter 24 in the Jewish Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Torah. How did they know that? Perhaps they had studied the Jewish scriptures, and maybe it was when the Jewish scriptures would have gone to the east in the time of the exile. Now in 722 BC and 586 BC, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom successively or respectively fell to foreign powers. And the southern kingdom in 586 BC, they were taken in three groups. The final taking was in 586 BC. Now we are talking about 4 BC. 586 BC, the men were taken to Babylonia. And they stayed there in exile for 70 years. God forgave the people. They came back through Zerubbabel, through Ezra, through Nehemiah. A lot of people brought them back. But some stayed in the east. They all did not return. Some had already got married there. So they did not come back. Everybody who got exiled did not return. Maybe they had scriptures and they continued to hold on to their scriptures even though they were syncretized in their type of worship. And these wise men, because they were given to studying books and other scholarly acts, would have known about this and would have been talking about this kind of prophecy that is available in ancient scripture. And they felt compelled enough because they saw a star to undertake a journey. Now, that's some compelling reason for anybody to drop anything and go. Why? Now, the Bible says, can you see this? They came saying, "We saw his star when it rose." Does the Bible anywhere say that the wise men followed the star to Jerusalem? Can you see it here? We had it read. I don't think the wise men followed the star from the east. They followed the word. The word said that a child will be born to be a ruler. And that is Jewish scripture coming from Israel. And so they took a trip to Israel. And obviously they went to the palace because the child will be a ruler. A ruler won't be born outside the palace. So they went to the palace of King Herod and asked this question. They came, they said, to worship Jesus. Can you see that? They said they came to worship Jesus. Is that your chief intention during this Christmas? Now I ask you the question, what is the most important thing you must do this Christmas? And I want to tell you, the most important thing you can do this Christmas is to worship Jesus. Shall we say that? Worship Jesus. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Perhaps the first audience was not with Herod. That's why Herod heard the story. I'm reading into the text a little bit here. But he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was extremely insecure, so he had already killed a few people. And now when people carry this message, there are some visitors, they want to find out the the child was born a ruler, you don't want to take that message to this kind of guys. But they did. And because the Bible says all Jerusalem with him, maybe it is actually because of what happened afterwards. Because all Jerusalem was a little bit in turmoil, because what would Herod would do, plus he killed a lot of children in Bethlehem, children under 2 years of age. There was potential for bloodshed. Herod was a man who, when he was upset, could cause people around him to be upset. Perhaps some of us are like that. When you are upset, everybody else have to walk on eggshells. Maybe we can learn from Herod to be like that. Verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, the Christ is the promised Messiah, the anointed one. That's an established fact in Jewish history. It is a promise that they have been waiting for many hundreds of years. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes, that means that all the chief priests and scribes did not live in his palace. So it took some time to get all these people into the palace to find out how did these guys know about this star? How did these guys know about this child? And he inquired where the Christ was to be born. Where? What location? Verse 5. Then they told him, Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The quotation is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and both of them lived 750 years before the Lord Jesus was born. It is a very old prophecy that they were holding on. And this prophecy was given even before they went into exile. And after they came back from exile, this group of people are now waiting for this prophecy to come true. And it says, behold, from Bethlehem will come a ruler, a leader of the people. And the leader of the people will shepherd the people, who will govern the people like a shepherd, in kindness, in nurturing, in grouping them together. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Summoned. So he's a king, he can get anything done. And ascertained from them what time the star. The word for time is not this time, you know, what time, huh? But what time period, when did the star really come? For him to gauge together with his own wise men to see how old probably the child would be. He wanted more information. And any time people want more information, it is not because they want it for good reasons. Herod wanted it for bad reasons. And verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Go and search diligently for the child. They knew Bethlehem was a small township, but they did not know where exactly Jesus is born. So he, instead of sending his soldiers, instead of sending his scribes and his priests, he sent these three guys. And his idea was to get to know from them where the child would come. He said, I will come and worship. But actually he wanted to, I will come and kill. So this Christmas, what must you do? Okay, for all those who are not sleeping. This Christmas, what must we do? Worship Jesus. See, Herod also wants to worship Jesus, but his desire to worship Jesus is to negate his power. He is to put him out. So sometimes we must ask ourselves, are we being a Herod or are we being a wise man? A Herod wants to take Christ out of Christmas, Christ out of the whole thing. And sometimes our actions, okay, we are not Herod, we are not killing anybody, we are not cruel, but we act Christless at Christmas. So you have heard, no? Christ, you take Christ out of Christmas, it's just a mess, something like that. So let's be like the wise man. And this guy had devious ideas, because he said, bring me a word. We have worship intentions. Wise men had worship intentions, Herod had worship intentions. Let me give you a few worship intentions. To destroy Jesus. This is of course an extreme intention, reserved for people like Herod. Self-seeking, self-righteous, insecure people. destroy Jesus. Another intention, to be in the crowd. Worship Jesus at Christmas for the fear of losing out. So you're a part of the crowd. Your Christmas is doing whatever the other people are doing around you. It's another worship intention. So staying with the crowd, do what others are doing, and you'll have a good Christmas. But you're worshipping Christ during this time of his birth, no inner conviction. Another worship intention can be going through the motions. Some worship because it is necessary to do it, but their heart is not in the worship of Jesus at Christmas. We sang three carols, we just sang three carols. It may be because you are emotionally not able to be part of that worship, or due to some pain or trauma, or because you are weighed down by some issue, or it may be because your parents are forcing you, if you are a young person, and that's why you're worshipping Jesus at Christmas. Some people worship Jesus to receive some benefit, some to gain some material thing or gift or donation, so you participate in Christmas. Some people worship Jesus because they want to bring praise and worship to the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. That's their intention, to come to Jesus in worship so that he is exalted as our Lord and our Savior. So which worship intention do you have? Let's keep going. Are we okay? This way is yes, this way is no. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Okay, now I have mastered this. After listening to the king, now this is the good verse for me, yeah? Because I said they did not follow the star, and you will see that they did not follow the star in this verse. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, shall we read together? And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, you're the wise man. You think of yourself. Imagine with me. You see a star in the east. You leave your family, your business, everything. Get onto a caravan and make a long journey. Not an easy one. A long journey to Jerusalem. Following the star. Every day you see the star. Morning you see the star. Evening you see the star. And you come to the palace, and then you have this discussion with Herod and his officials, and Herod secretly tells you, you know, go out, and when you see the child, you come back. And they come out of Herod's palace, and then they see, verse 9, the star which they saw in the east when it rose. And they come out, and they were filled when they saw the star. You read it. They rejoiced exceedingly. Did they lose the star when they went to Herod's palace? It went off? And suddenly when they came out, they saw the star? No. They only saw the star when it rose. Probably, the people who study stars and stuff, they go to great lengths to show that this was an amazing meteor or something like that, a star that arose and it traveled. And no record in history can find such a star. I believe it is God's miracle that he showed a star in the east. This guy started walking or traveling. They come to Jerusalem, and when they come out, they see the star and they were so happy. Now, if you have seen the star, you're a wise man. Can you remember? You're imagining. You have seen the star every day. Now suddenly the star comes out. You don't have to be exceedingly joyful. The words there in verse 10 is unnecessary Greek usage to show that they were so happy. I mean, you can just say they were very glad the star was still there. They didn't say that, because it was confirmation for these wise men that what they had done was correct. I believe these wise men began the journey as unbelievers and ended the journey as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they worshipped him. I'll come to that very quickly. You think they followed the star then? Perhaps not. The star they followed from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, 6.5 miles, perhaps 9.5 kilometers. They were filled with extreme joy because it was confirmed to them that what they had done was correct. it was confirmed to them. Verse 11, And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Going into the house, Jesus was not in a stable. He was in a house. This is another one of my favorite topics, but this is not from this passage, so I'm not going there. But you read Luke chapter 2, you will find that there is one verse, Luke chapter 2 verse 7, which says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger." Jesus was not born in a manger. There is nowhere in the Bible that says he was born in a manger. Some of our carols must be tweaked a little bit. He was laid in a manger. The manger was his bed, not his birthplace. Mary did not sit in a manger to give birth. He was laid. That was his cot. And the word "in" was introduced to the English Bible around 600 years ago. Before that, it was in the Greek, it's kataluma. A kataluma is a spare room. It's a visitor's room. It can be an upper room. Why? Because Luke uses this kataluma in Luke chapter 22, where the Last Supper was held in the kataluma, in the upper room. So this either was an upper room or a spare room. And Luke knows the word for "in." You know why? Because the parable of the Good Samaritan appears in Luke. And the Good Samaritan took the person to an inn. Luke knows the word. He didn't get it mixed up. Jesus probably was born in a house, because Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be registered for the census during the time of just before his birth. And when you go for the census to your own ancestral home and your wife is pregnant, I am sure they'll kick out all the other people and bring this wife, this girl in who's going to give birth. And also, there's no cruel innkeeper there. Some of our nativity place must be tweaked also. Now, don't go and change everything. Just take this as an opinion of a guy. But I feel very strongly about this. Now, feeling very strongly about this is not the Christmas message. And then don't become too upset that your cards have to be changed, your pictures have to be changed. It's part of Christmas. My opinion is, whatever is part of Christmas, if it is not sinful, if we are not worshipping Satan, just do it. It's because we don't really know what exactly is the original story. But I'm offering you a point. Another point I want to take without taking too much time is all Christmas stories have Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, and the same night the child was born, the same night come to Bethlehem, same night the child was born. That's a 100 kilometer journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not easy ride. If you take your wife on the day that she's going to give birth on a 100 kilometer journey, while at the end of the journey you are divorced, I am sure. And that's a very, very critically dangerous thing to do, to get a woman to travel the day that she's going to give birth. I don't think she can even walk that far. So what happened? The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 verse 4, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time for his birth came. Didn't come on the same night. Definitely came before. If you want to know a little more, I will tell you. If you want to know a study that I have done about this video that we have, I can send you that about when Jesus could have come. But now we are in the Magi story. Are we okay? We are not too far gone. We are still celebrating Christmas and you're still worshipping Jesus. Okay, can you look at your neighbor a little bit? Some are faraway neighbors, but say, we are still worshipping Jesus for Christmas. So then they opened something, their treasures, and they offered gifts. I'll come to that in a little while's time. And the last verse is, being warned in a dream not to return to Jerusalem, to Herod, they departed their own country another way. All throughout their journey, the wise men were being led by God. Can you see that? They were led because of a star. They were led because of scripture. They were misled. Again, they were led. And they found the Lord Jesus Christ. and they were led again in a dream. We don't know whether an angel spoke to them. We don't know what happened, but they did not go back to Herod. But that didn't actually help the story, because Herod anyway killed the kids. When we look at this story of the coming of the Magi, coming of the wise men, I want to give you three thoughts that you can hold on to. Normally when you preach, you don't preach this long in your introduction and then come to 3 points. But I felt that going through the Christmas story is good for us, good for my blood, and hopefully good for you to get you thinking. 3 points. What we must do this Christmas. And the first one is to go in all you can. Go in all you can. It can be go out all you can also. It will still work, because go in all, go out kind of means the same thing. The wise men's commitment to the task of visiting the Lord Jesus Christ was total and intentional. They did not take half-hearted measures. They sacrificed much to accomplish the goal of meeting and worshipping Jesus, born to be the King of the Jews. They did not do it half-heartedly, and they went all in they can. Today, as we think of celebrating Christmas, where are we? Today, as we think, if you follow my suggestion that Christmas, what we can do is to worship Jesus. Are you all in to worship Jesus? When it comes to honoring Him with your life, when it comes to worshiping Jesus, keeping Him fresh, uppermost in your mind, that is to worship, giving all honor and glory from your life. Where are you? Or is Jesus an afterthought? Is Jesus someone that we worship and honor only when we have the time? Or only at a scheduled time in our calendar, and also if we have the time to do that? Or are we all in our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is your spiritual worship. What? Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, giving yourself as worship. You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, is in Genesis chapter 22. Do you know what happened in Genesis chapter 22, anybody? Isaac is being offered, is going to be offered by Abraham. God tells Abraham to offer Isaac. They come to this mountain, and Abraham tells the servants, the three servants who went with them, I am going to the top of the mountain to worship, and I'm coming back. Is he going up the mountain to worship? He is going up the mountain potentially to kill his son as a sacrifice to God. That's what he's going up. But the act of offering his son as a sacrifice on top of that mountain, he chooses to use the word called worship. I am going up to worship. And his worship is to give up everything that he owns. So he holds on to his whole life, his future, God's promise. Whatever God has told, I will obey. That's what he wants to do. And when you obey God, when you go all in like Abraham, God will work it out for you. And at the end, things will be what God wanted you to have in the first place. And that was experienced by Abraham. I can remember when I was very young, about 19 years of age, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next year after that, when I finished my A-level, I was going to I had decided to go to Bible school to serve God full time. But this was about 40 years ago, nearly 40 years ago. So there is no internet at that time. You can't download the application form to apply. Everything is snail mail and printed paper. So I went up to the church one day to see my pastor, because he had told me that, amongst other things, that he will get me the application form for this Bible school. So I went to the church to get the application form. He was not around, so I sat in the garden of the church, sitting, doing nothing. And young people sometimes do like that. So I was doing that. And then there is the white station wagon car came in, parked, and a guy got off. And he looked very familiar. He looked very familiar because he looked just the mirror image of my mom's boss. So he came, he asked, is the pastor in? I said, no, I'm also waiting for him. So we got chatting, and I realized he was a Christian. Then I asked him, before I realized he was a Christian, I asked him, are you by any way related to so-and-so, my mom's boss? And he said, yes, that's my brother. Oh, wow, very good. And like small world, we say things like that. And then he declared himself to be a Christian. And I got talking, and I was so, enthused those days, excited about going to Bible school, giving up all the things that I had planned in mind to serve God. So I was telling him that I want to go to Bible. And he was asking all these questions about which Bible school you want to go. And I said, I want to go to this place called the Lanka Bible College. And he was saying, oh, wow, that's very good. And I said, I have a small snag in the whole process because my pastor doesn't have an application form so that I can fill and send it, go for interview and then get selected and go to Bible school. And he said, oh, you didn't have an application form. I said, yeah. And then he got up. He had to wait a little. He walked up to his car. He opened the boot. He took a file. And he brought it to me. And he said, this is the application form for the Lanka Bible College. I was so amazed. He said, this is the one that I was missing. And this is exactly what I got. I said, wow, thank you very much. How did you have an application form for Lanka Bible College? He said, I'm the principal of the school. You see, you go all out for Jesus. You go all in for Jesus. He will bring the desires of your heart to pass. Now, I won't promise you that everything will be according to what you planned, but I promise you everything will be according to what God planned. And that exactly is what you and I need. So go all in this Christmas as you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Give your soul to Christ. Give your plans to God, and He will bring it to pass. The Bible verse we read, present your bodies, the living sacrifice. The second point I want to give you about, from the wise men about worshipping God is glorify Him all you can. Glorify Him all you can. The wise men, I said I'll come to this, fell down and worshipped baby Jesus. The author could have easily, Matthew could have easily said, the wise men worshipped Jesus. Didn't say that. He uses two words to say that. Fell down, the way the worship happened, and worship. Fell down, the idea of fell down is just go down on the ground, prostrate. Why do you do that? So that the person you are worshipping is given highest honor you can give through your bodily, the physical action. The attitude of your heart is actually shown in physically. Something like somebody says, hands up, you raise your hands, you don't do these. Maybe in church you do this, but the policeman say, hands up, hands go right up. Why? Because you want to show the policeman there is nothing, no half-hearted, you're not here. I am totally under surrender to you. So they really fell down. And worship means, the word is proskuneo, pros is come near, kuneo is a root of kiss the feet. Proskuneo is the lowest place, but the highest honor you can give. So they really worshipped Jesus from that place. They glorified Jesus all they can. Psalm 63 verses 1 to 4 says, O God, you are my God. I don't have it up here, but Psalm 63 verse 1 to 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. A posture of worship that you and I can have. I have
I am thirsty, I'm in a dry land, but you are the one who fills me up, because your steadfast love is better than life. My life is nothing compared to the honor I must give you, and I willingly honor you, put down my life. When you glorify him all you can, God will again start blessing you. And we'll see that later. Glorify him all you can. Lastly, give all you can. Give all you can. The wise men took items from their treasure chest. The word usage there is that. They did not bring three gifts from day one. I don't believe that. The idea that gold is for a king, frankincense is for a priest, myrrh is for his death and resurrection, about the gifts that they chose for Jesus, is an idea that rose from early church fathers like Chrysostom and Ignatius, people well known in church history, who gave these ideas to the gifts that the wise men brought. I am sure there is truth to that. But I see that something that is happening behind the story, that is, that they opened their box of treasure. So that means that they had some valuables inside the box and other things outside the box. They wouldn't care if anybody ran away with some things outside the box, but they guarded things inside the box. So that's kind of the story. And so they opened their box and they took three things and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave all they can. They were generous. And I don't think they gave a gold bar. In that time, that was not a thing. But gold would have been an item of jewelry made out of gold. And frankincense, probably a little, because too much frankincense, you will faint, I think. And myrrh, the same thing. So maybe small quantities, but the significance was the gifts that they gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8 tells us how we can give all we can as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will abound in every good work. You will abound in all that you need, wealth-wise and otherwise. Whatever you need that God thinks that you need to have, you will have, the Bible says. But what you need to do is to give as you have decided in your heart. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, are you giving all you can? Are you a cheerful giver this morning? I'm going to close now. But as I close, I want to ask you this question. What is the most important thing you must do this Christmas? What is the most important thing you must do this Christmas? Worship God. Did you get that? Okay, shall we say it again? Thank you. Maybe you should stand. Come, let's all stand. Let's pray. And let's commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will be a worship to our Lord. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. And even though there are many things that need to be done, many things that are not done also sometimes in our lives, and you're praying with sometimes so many burdens and pain in your heart, like the wise men this Christmas, the call is to worship Jesus. And the promises of God's word is that if we worship him, God has this way of bringing things to pass. He brings back what is lost. He brings us to the place of life because of his steadfast love. And our response should be not reluctantly or not compulsively because somebody is forcing us, not reluctantly because we don't like it, but gladly we come to worship God. Worship is offering ourselves totally to the Lord. Shall we do that this morning? Maybe I'll give a few seconds for you to say a prayer in your heart to God, offering yourself in worship to Jesus. Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us to celebrate this Christmas season meaningfully, to be Christ-like, to be led by Christ, and to worship Jesus, so that, Lord, we will go all in, glorify you all we can, and as a result of that, to give you all we can from our lives. So that, Lord, your name is honored, that people will know the true meaning of Jesus, that we will know the true meaning of Jesus as we draw near to you and you draw near to us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.